precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God, for illuminating our hearts and our minds with your truth, your transformative truth. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to receive your holy word. And we thank you, Father God, that we get to receive the life and the love and the light of your word tonight. We thank you for transforming our minds and our hearts for the better forever. And teaching us things pertaining to and of families and relationships. And walking in love and walking in honor. We give you all the glory for it. And we give you all the praise and credit and adoration for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, one of the things we've been talking about heaven and hell on Tuesday nights. And many of you saw Dr. Jesse Plantis testify about his account going to heaven. And one of the things that stuck out to me when he heard Jesus preaching and, you know, kind of proclaiming, he was really preaching, but he was talking about family. He was talking about, I'm going to get your brothers and your mothers and sisters and brothers. I'm going to get your kids. And so, you know, how many know God wants your family to be saved? Amen. And so we're taking the month of June to talk about family. And we've been talking about, on the first part, marriage and family. Today is part two, family life and language part two. Because there's a life that your family chooses to go. And if you're born again, child of God, you can choose to go the way of God and allow the works of God to work in your family, or you can go the other way. And the other way is not good. That's right. Amen. And so during these months, you know, we're not giving you a handout to fill in, because sometimes people get so distracted and so bothered with filling in notes that they don't hear the Spirit. And so you've got all the notes that I've put together by help of God, and glory to Jesus for that. And so we got the ones from the first session we did a couple of weeks ago. They're back there. We also got the notes that you'll need to have. And for those of you online, we're talking about the handouts. We have it on CCB. If you just want them, just text us. Say, just connect with us and say, hey, I want the notes. Because these are loaded with ammunitions and truths that you need to have in order to for love and honor to be present in your marriage and family. We said love and honor are the two legs, just like my two legs here, function and move forward on. If there's no love, if there's no honor, and I'm talking about godly honor, I'm not talking about ungodly honor, godly honor, then you can't move very well. That marriage doesn't function very well. That family does not function very well. And so you have the handout for the first week in the back. If you're online, you can come on in with us. And what we do with these groups is you have all the notes and you have the time between sessions to really allow the Lord through the Holy Spirit to help you grow in love, grow in your honor walk, your love walk, and your forgiveness walk. And then we have the notes, which are probing questions about your specific, and we're asking everyone, and you can join in with us online. You can do it on your own space and your own place at home. Get your love language defined. Take the love assessment, love quiz. Take the anger assessment. Now, some people thought that was a suggestion or just a nice thing to do. No. It's important for you to know your anger, because you won't be able to go through the questions in the group studies without those resources. And then you can get also your apology language. Every single one in here, in person, that I'm looking at right here, and those of you online, you have a love language, you have an apology language, and you have an anger and a temperament, you know, that you need to assess, you know. Because this gives you a framework and a foundation to start in partnership with the Lord through the Word and the Holy Spirit's help to help you grow in love, grow in forgiveness, because some people don't like to apologize very well. Their language is all messed up. Some people don't have anger issues or anger and harbor anger for a long time, which is not very good. And so, and you need to understand where are you, and then you need to understand, where are the other people around you, particularly we're doing it here in the church. And so how do I minister love and grow in love toward my fellow brothers and sisters? Amen. Everybody got that? So it's enough announcements about that. Let's get right into the word. So we're going to talk about tonight, let's start off with how is your love and honor in your house and love and honor in your church house. So you may be part of another church, but how is your love and honor? Now, again, we talked about that last week. Love and honor are the two legs in which we are to move forward and make progress and be purposeful in. What happens if my right leg is cut off? That's the honor one, for example. Well, my honor walk is not there, but my love walk is maybe halfway there, but I'm hurting. I'm not moving very well. I'm dysfunctional. Everyone who's a Christian believer has a responsibility to love and honor one another. Amen. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 15. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. How many of you thank God for that? And to give you spiritual guidance, show them great what? Respect. That's an honor term or reference. And wholeheartedly love. That's a what? Love reference. Pretty clear, right? Wholeheartedly love because of their work. And live peaceably with each other. That's a key to what honor and love breed. Peace. Unfortunately, some people's houses aren't full of peace. The opposite is confusion, chaos, and commotion. Praise the Lord. Live peaceably with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Now, some people think, well, lazy, but meaning they don't have a job, they don't want to get a job, they don't want to work. But in the context of this teaching, we're talking about being lazy not to develop in love. Being lazy not to grow in honor and respect toward other people. Being lazy where you stop your progress that you have to make in forgiving. Because your forgiveness walk has to grow. Your faith walk will never outgrow your forgiveness walk. So we got to warn people being lazy, being a one-week forgiver. It takes me 1 week to stop getting mad and release forgiveness towards you. That's not the best place you need to be. The standard is this. Just like a basketball goal is 10 feet high, right? You don't lower it down so everybody can dunk and play like they're Michael Jordan. No, the standard is what? Instant what? Forgiveness and unconditional love. Amen. What is instant forgiveness? Well, somebody defined it as 5 seconds. I think that's what we all need to grow to and go to. 5 seconds. That means you're madder than a hornet's nest, but 5 seconds, you're automatically calmed down. Just like that. Everybody say, just like that. Come on, snap your fingers. Say, just like that. All right. Warn those who are lazy. So are you lazy? Let me warn you tonight. Now, you can tell because if you have a tendency to criticize, ostracize, be cynical, be condemning, gossip about, backstab, backbite, get bitter, and particularly about people that are real close to you, your family, and if you're in a church, your church family. And if you don't allow the Lord to help you work on yourself, you're lazy. Amen. Two main manifestations, as we said, of love are what? Giving and what? Forgiving. So giving is why we are taking the love assessment, the love language assessment, because we have to grow and get better at what? Giving love to one another. But it has to be in their language. So that's why we got to know one another. We have to know, what do I need to give this sister? What do I need to give this brother? What makes this brother's love tank get filled up? In other words, you humble yourself and speak their love language. Amen. And when you don't want to do that, then you're lazy. All right, let's keep going. Encourage those who are timid. Some people are not lazy. They're afraid. They're afraid to touch it because they're too sensitive. It's too uncomfortable. Or they might walk all over me. Or they might make a doormat. Well, I don't want to be hurt. What? You're timid. Take care of those who are weak. Some are just downright weak. That means they need to spend some overtime in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Amplified Bible. Why? Because they get mad quick. They cuss people out quick. They call people names quick. They critical quick. They clap back quick. They come back quick. Amen. That means what? You're weak. You can't. Your love is not in control. Your anger's out of control. Whew. Man, it's good enough to come to church tonight, isn't it? Be patient with what? Everyone. Everybody's under construction, including yours truly. See that no one pays back evil for what? Evil. So that has to go away. Getting you back, paying you back, retaliation, vengeance, vindication. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But always try to do good to each other and to all. How many? To all people. So that's the last measurement. How well do you do good to other people? That means you come to church not for you. You come to be a blessing, benefit for somebody else. Amen. You walk through that door, or you come to church online. You say, who am I going to help? What am I going to learn? Amen. So love and honor are vitally important to the life, lifestyle, and language of the marriage and family. We should be the trademark of the church family. Yes. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Passion Translation. Love does not traffic, look at this, in shame and disrespect. So if you're running along that highway, if you're traffic, you know, we know there's crimes about trafficking, right? Drug trafficking, right? Everybody know that, right? Yes. And everybody knows about sex trafficking. Yes. Human slave trafficking, you know, basically both kind of one and the same. But we know about those things. We hear them on the news. We know what's happening today in culture. It's out of control sometimes. Not putting it lightly. But you know, people traffic in shame and disrespect. They're quick to say something about their boss. They're quick to pull other people's pants down. Or in other words, make them look bad or make yourself look better than them. You cut their legs off. You cut them down. You marginalize them. You minimize them. He said love does not do what? Doesn't do that stuff. Doesn't traffic in shame, disrespect, nor selfishly seeks its own what? Honor. So it's when it talking to people, it's not majoring on what's going on and what's happening to me. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. That's a powerful scripture. And if you one of those 1 weekers or 1 monthers, there's some work to be done. Because one of your relatives, family members, maybe a child, maybe a spouse, or maybe a sibling, they say something to you, next thing you huffed all up, and your lips are swole to the point where it looks like you got the measles or mumps. for a whole week. You don't want to talk to them. You got some work to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right. So our love walk and our honor walk breed what? Peace, and produces life and health. Just the opposite when there's dishonor and disrespect. It produces death and chaos and dysfunction. They are connected. Those two are connected. When love and honor leaves, peace leaves, and the grace and the anointing dries up and stops up, and our roles and responsibilities in the marriage, in our families, and in our church family gets hard, heavy laden, burdensome, and bitter. In other words, you may be a son, daughter, husband, wife, mother, father, grandfather, grandmother. Next thing you know, you chattering about how hard it is, how difficult it is to be a parent, to be married to that person. And you don't call them in their name, you call them outside of their name. Are you listening to me? And so you devoid the power and the grace to operate in that role and in that space. Think about it in church family. When the love walk and the honor walk is void and vacant, it's hard for you to do your job in church. It's hard to even do what you've called or been summoned or assigned or appointed and anointed to do. Because why? Without the anointing, it's like playing football without shoulder pads and a helmet. You get hit and you get hurt and you stay on the sidelines for a long time because you are bruised and battered and beaten and injured. And so many people in relationships in a family context or in a church family get out of the grace because they've stepped out of their place, and now they fall on their face, and now it's hard for them to be a mom. It's hard for them to be a wife. It's hard for them to be a father. Hard for them to be a husband. Hard for them to be a sibling even. And what happens in the fallout of that? You withhold love. And you withhold honor. And you sometimes dishonor. Come on, y'all. And people will call out, fall out, step out. And they can't figure out why. Two legs are broken. Love, honor. We literally lose our care, compassion, and caring toward each other. In other words, your whole care and compassion is not about them now. It's now all about you. Now, notice the caption on our handout. If you see the handouts, I know you don't see it online unless you've gone to our website or CCB and have it. But it says, building Christ-centered home in a self-centered world. Because that's where Satan wants to drive the house or drive the family. To be self-centered and not what? Christ-centered. So you have to really examine, is Christ the center of my heart, and is he the center of my house? See, we become compassion fatigued. We lose our purposeful passion and compassion to bless, benefit, and build up each other. Everything comes about what's going on with me. What's going on? What's the problem with me? What's happening to me? How much I hurt? How much I've been hit? How much I've been hindered? And so you stop even asking people, ladies and gentlemen, how you doing? Good to see you. You say, well, I'm glad you're here. Let me tell you about my pain. Let me tell you about my problem. Oh, my goodness. So the results, we fall out of love to selfishness. You don't fall out to nothing. You fall from love to selfishness, or even hate. Well, you can't stand that person anymore. You don't care about them. You don't care if they get shot. You don't care if they die and just go home early. That's a bad place for your heart and your head to be. Are you listening to me? And from honor to dishonor. In other words, you do everything intentionally to disrespect, disregard, defraud, and defame that other person. You don't want them to receive any type of honor. And if you go from the Ten Commandments, really all the way to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, you can go all the way back there, but just start with the Ten Commandments all the way through the Bible. Honor is there. That's a big deal with God. And it's got to be a big deal, an even bigger deal with us. But we live in a dishonoring culture. You're going to put Jesus in the center of your house, and you're going to let all kinds of ungodly stuff that dishonors God go on in your house. Everybody quiet now. And you just walk around and wink at it and cover it over, but God's saying, look, I'm taking my honor off this house. And if you remember the story, I don't have time to go through it tonight, but the story where they said they wrote Ichabod. What happens? The glory of God has departed. Guys, listen to me. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Everybody needs. It's not a suggested or a good thought. It is, I think it's an urgent, very important requirement to have the manifested presence abide in your house and to be in your marriage. And when it's not, why did the glory leave? See, dishonor traffics and shaming others, clapping back, complaining back, and criticizing, being cynical, condemning, and disrespecting to others. Now, again, people sometimes think, well, the words I speak in my own bedroom or maybe in my own house won't matter. Yes, they do. Jesus said in Matthew 2, James chapter 3 tells us, your words matter. You got to take them seriously. In other words, when I release words, those are containers. They're containers of death or life. I can destroy my marriage or destroy a house with my words. I can bring dishonor to my people I'm responsible to and for, either in my own family or my church family, by my words. And they don't even have to be there. They don't have to even be in front of me. Well, praise the Lord. Selfishness and human and natural human love seeks to honor himself or herself. It turns to hate quickly and gets offended or very offensive quickly. This offensive behavior defames and defrauds others. That person becomes a dishonoring equalizer. Now, I know there's a show called The Equalizer, and I really enjoyed, even though there's a lot of really rough language in it, but I really enjoyed the Denzel version of Equalizers. And, of course, because, you know, he's one of my favorite actors, but sometimes it's his language in there gets a little rough, but let's not go into that. But The Equalizer in those counts, the movie and the TV show now, I don't watch the TV show, but that person's a hero because it's like they're meeting out justice where people have been done injustice. They equalize. They equal the playing field. He gets them back. And y'all know the whole story about that. But an equalizer in the scriptural context is not a good person. An equalizer marginalizes and minimizes a person. In other words, devalues and de-esteems them. So they say, you can't get no bigger than this. I'm not going to let you. So they talk them down and they treat them down to a lower level. Listen to what I just said. They talk them down and treat them down to a lower level. You can't do that. You can't get away with that. You ain't that. You ain't that. And they call them out their names, put the labels on them, and put the limitings on them, and then they marginalize them and minimize them down to, they did it to Jesus, and they do it today. Romans 10:12. Listen, be devoted and tender loving toward your fellow believers and members of one family. As members of family, try to outdo each other's in what? Respect and honor to one another. Try to outdo. This is what we call an healthy honor competition. A healthy love fest. Hebrews 13:4. Honor the sanctity of marriage and keep your vows of purity to one another. There's so much impurity. You know, we talked about it last week. The statistic is that only 40% of people that shack up and hook up are actually married. Whereas 40 years ago, it was 70%, but it's went down, way down to 40s now, low 40s. So they play marriage. But see, who made the institution of marriage? Who created marriage? Whose idea was marriage? It was a God idea. It's a God idea. So he said, out of the sanctity, keep your vows pure, for God will judge what? Sexual immorality. Of any form. Now, again, if you read the King James, it says adultery, fornication, or whoremongers. God will judge them. Whether single or married. It's one of those things that cut your life short and cut your lifeline off. When you dabble in adultery and fornication, it cuts your life short and cuts your lifeline off. But why does God do it? He's not specifically just looking at that married couple. He's looking at my marriage institution, my marriage idea being dishonored. Because that was the first one he created. After he created man, he created Adam, and he created Eve, and then he did the first wedding. We talked about that last week. You can go back and listen to that or watch it. So not only should the spouses honor each other, but children honor their parents. But also the holy institution of marriage is to be honored, and in the life of the marriage and the language about the marriage should honor God and reflect honor to his idea. Now here's the cultural challenge today. I know I might get in trouble for this, but I'm not trying to get in trouble, but the idea is a marriage is old-fashioned. It's okay to shack up and hook up. But that's not the right standard of God. Amen. And so what culture says, fooey with the traditional stuff. Let's just do something untraditional. And we redefine it instead of letting God define it. Amen. All right. Marriage and family rules and relationships should uplift and contribute love and honor to the marriage and to the family. Our words, our life choices, our love and honor lifestyle should contribute showing honor to the marriage. So, for example, Pastor Cynthia and I, what's above us? Our marriage. Because that is supposed to honor the Lord. We are supposed to honor each other. Amen. So the valuable gift of marriage is dishonor, particularly when a person doesn't want to do what we talked about in the beginning, walk in love. Or walk in respect or honor toward the marriage. Now, there is forgiveness, you know, when we mess up or miss it. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Everybody don't look so tense. But God wants his marriage to be honored. Amen. We always say that marriage is the closest thing to heaven or hell. All right. I got one night to give you a lot tonight, so praise the Lord. All right. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So you're showing honor to marriage, to the family, reflecting honor and glory to our Lord, the Heavenly Father. Look at Proverbs 22:1, New Living Translation. Choose a good, what, reputation over great, what? Now, some people make a business arrangement. You make a lot of money, you making all the money. Some of you know I'm venturing back in the business field, and some people, you got three or four people, they make a business arrangement. They all work and make a lot of money, so they want to use that purchasing power and use that money to promote themselves. What they want riches. They don't want reputation of love and honor. He said, being held in high esteem is better than what? Silver or gold. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 6:1-2 says it this way. Children, if you want to be wise, listen to your parents and do what all they tell you, and the Lord will help you. For the commandment, honor your father and your mother, was the first of the Ten Commandments with a promise attached. Now, all parents should teach their children this. Not only by precept, but by example. You will prosper and live long, full life, if you do what? If you honor your parents. So just because you're graduated out of the house doesn't mean you dishonor and disrespect your parents. They still, until they pass in the gateway of life and go into eternal life, you're responsible to honor your parents, your father and your mother. Woo! It feels like I'm swimming up the stream a little bit. y'all pray with me. Amen. Praise God. So which rule do you live by in your family or in your church family? Everybody's got a hidden rule. An unwritten, unspoken rule they live by. Now, here's how we break it down. Here's how I'm defining it to you tonight. You got it right there in front of you, if you're here in this place, but I'm going to give it to you online. Don't worry. There's typically four different rules you can choose to live by in your family or in your church family that either determine if you are either Christ-centered or self-centered. Now, the iron rule. Because I'm back in the business arena, I see a lot of people that live by the iron rule. I didn't miss that. But, Steve knows what I'm talking about. I didn't miss that. But it's how a lot of people live. What is it? Do to others before they do to you. In business and sales, you say, I'm taking from others before they take from me. Sometimes we call it dog eat dog. I'm going to eat you before you eat me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? See, living by this rule makes you very self-centered. You tear down and break down the family. See, the family is what we've said before is the primary economic unit. See, everybody's supposed to pull together and come together for the betterment and the building up of the family. But when somebody lives by the iron rule in that family, what are they doing? I'm going to take everything I can from that family. I'm going to drain that family of its energy, its assets, its income, and that family is slowly but surely eroding and coming apart. See, like a worldly, carnally business person, you operate like a shark, a charlatan, a predator. You only want to devour and destroy for your own benefit. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yes. Yes. Y'all may be me thinking about some folks, but forgive them, okay? All right, let's get it right in the house. All right, Genesis 31:7. This is an example, a scriptural event. This is Jacob talking about his father-in-law, future father-in-law, the wife he wanted, because remember he tricked him with Leah first, and then he ended up getting the wife that he wanted, Rachel. And so during that whole time, 14 plus years or more, I think it was more than that, but 20 years, he said he cheated me, changing my wages 10 times. Now, the Bible says Romans 13, give honor to whom honor is. So every family member has to pay their dues of love and what? Honor. But unfortunately, people live by the iron rule and they cheat one another. They withhold love. They withhold honor. They withhold being a blessing and a benefit. People who live by the iron rule cheat, deprive, and defraud each other. That's why it says don't defraud one of your brothers. Defraud is a legal term. It's like when people say, well, there was a fraud. There was a tax fraud. There was an insurance fraud. It was fraudulent. That means it's a legal taking away of something that belonged to someone else illegally. People do that all the time relationally. Unfortunately, they do. And they defraud one another of love, defraud one another on. They say, well, I'm going to hold it back because I'm living by the iron rule. Defraud each other of love, honor, and righteous responsibilities. Do it. So that means they withhold and take it away from them, you know, praying for them. You know, think about that. When's the last time you really prayed for every single member of your immediate and, you know, the first extension of your family? You know, that could be an omission where there's fraud there. I didn't pray for their soul. I didn't pray for their salvation. Or you serve, or you support, or you supply, you submit, you sow. Sometimes there's a defrauding of resources that you didn't sow into the life of someone else. Why? Because you wanted it for you. You wanted to hoard it for you. You bought for yourself before you blessed and bought for someone else. Woo! Everybody say, no iron rule, Lord. I don't want to live by the iron. The silver rule. The silver rule is do to others, as they do to you. Not as iron, but look at Judges 15:7. Because you did this, Samson vowed, I won't rest until I take my what? Oh, haven't you seen people like that? They got a spirit of vengeance. You get me, I'm getting you back. You cheat me, I'm going to cheat you back. You slap me, I'm going to slap you back. It's a tit for tat. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. And that's the people that go into this in relationships, particularly marriage, thinking everything's 50-50. They violate the law of possession. So that's your money, my money. You don't tell me what to do with my money. You handle your money. And I'm not going to give you any of my money to take care of this house. Well, praise the Lord. I might be getting in trouble tonight, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, this is vengeance or revenge or justice without mercy. Why did Samson say that? He was trying to mete out justice without mercy. And God never does that. He said, I desire mercy and justice, but mercy must come first. Now, we're talking about relationships at home and in family. It's tough love, but what? Love comes first. You got to love tough. That's why Philippians says we have to be filled with love and the knowledge in all knowledge and what? Discernment. That means you can't just freely cover people when they're sinning and shaming. Because that's natural human. Because after a while, you get fed up with it, and then everything blows up. Amen. Because you got to have the balance of what? justice and mercy, or we call it mercy and truth. So this is important balance of justice and mercy, or imbalance of grace and truth, grace and truth. But there must be balance. Everybody say balance. See, grace and truth are inseparable partners. Truth must be the bedrock of your relationship. Grace must be the top in the fabric of that relationship. Amen. Truth by itself kills like a hard rock. It's harsh. It's a harsh taskmaster with no loyal subjects. Grace by itself is a cheerleader without a team. It's a spineless organism without strength or definition. Consider these tenets. Relationships of truth without grace dry up. Relationships with grace without truth blow up. But relationships of truth and grace grow up. Rules without relationships equal rebellion. Relationship without rules equals destruction. There's no boundaries. And it's a boundaryless home. It's a boundaryless marriage. Everything goes. Everything gets. Everybody gets away with it being relationally irresponsible. And what happens? It deteriorates. It divides, and it destroys. But rules with relationships equals righteousness. Hallelujah. So our Lord didn't design and construct families to consist of people who are relationally irresponsible. In other words, you know, we can't be like Cain, who killed his what? Brother. And what did he say to the Lord when God asked him, "Where is your brother?" And what did he say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Silver rule. Silver rule. Hallelujah. In other words, people want the rewards and blessings and benefits of family without taking the share of the responsibilities, the roles, and the requirements needed to help the family progress or prosper. That's why some people just break down because they're carrying their load and other people's load. Who said, "I'm not going to carry it. I'm going to let you carry it." Oh, praise the Lord. See, when grace and truth become unbalanced, there are no clear, healthy boundaries established. There's relational irresponsibility and perpetual pain that will occur. The silver rule means everyone drifts and drops their roles and responsibility within the family to the lowest denominator. You call out, you fall out. What? You do it, then I'll do it. You call out, fall out, flesh out, stall out, drop out, pass out, step out, shut now, so will I. Silver rule. Then there's the golden rule. It's getting better, guys. We're almost done. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, I remember the story of 2 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman. The Bible didn't give her a name, but she was so gracious and kind to Elijah and Gehazi, and her and her husband got together and built an extension on their house and built a room to what? To house and serve the man of God when he came through town. They said, "Well, you ain't got to worry about just going anywhere. You can come right here. We'll get your room. We make room and we serve and support the prophet of God." Yes, amen. The people that what? Deserve honor. And so, when Elijah, it says in verse 13, Elijah said to Gehazi, "Tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put a good word in for you for the king or do the command of the army?" "No," she replied, "my family takes good care of me." We know the story. She ended up getting a son that she had a desire in her heart. Amen. 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 What did the Bible say in Psalms 37? "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart." Now, lastly, the platinum rule. Everybody say the platinum rule. The platinum rule. Do to others as our Heavenly Father and Jesus have done to you. So I help others even if they don't help me. Remember, because love doesn't keep score. Doesn't keep record. You know, when you start exclaiming, I always, you never, you're being an unauthorized scorekeeper. Hallelujah. I know we get frustrated sometimes. And sometimes you think nobody cares about me or nobody's regards or recognizes everything I have to do to keep this house from falling apart. Is this real stuff?
Yes.
The platinum rule says, do to others as our Heavenly Father and Jesus have done to you. So your goal or your standard is who? God. I'm going to do good even if they don't do good to who? To me. I'm going to give to others even if they don't what? Who's living by the platinum rule? See, I choose to love, honor, value, esteem, and believe the best of others, even if they don't love, they don't honor, value, esteem, and believe the best of me. In my relationship with God, who gives the most and who gives the best? Everybody, I think, without question or hesitation, says God. Isn't that right? His mercies are what? New. Because of his compassions, we're not consumed. That means we don't blow up and go to an, oblivion. We don't go into different pieces because of his mercy, because of his compassions that don't fail. His mercies are new every, what? Every morning, greatest. Every morning, everybody got a wake-up call by the God. You were on the wake-up list. Praise God. His mercies are new every morning. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He's faithful and true. Here's some platinum rule scriptures. Listen to this as we get ready and close. Matthew 5:44. However I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless the ones who curse you. Do something wonderful to those who hate you. Respond to the very ones who persecute you and by praying for them. That's a huge one. Philippians 2:3-4, New Living. Don't be what? Selfish. Don't try to impress who? Others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own what? Interests. But take an interest in who? And others too. Praise the Lord. Listen to this, if I can get it up here. Phone went, died down here. Colossians 3:12-17 in the Passion. It says, you are always and dearly loved by God. Now stop right there. That leaves none of us without excuse. That leaves none of us without exemption to walk in love and honor toward people. Because he said, you are how? How often? Always. And how? Dearly beloved by who? God. So robe yourself with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others. Isn't that growing in love and honor? And be compassionate, showing kindness toward who? Oh, be gentle and humble, unoffendable. Anybody got to that level yet? I think we got some room to grow, right? Be unoffendable in your patience with others. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. Forgive one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. Praise God. This is platinum rule stuff. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. How many of you are gift givers? See, love's manifestations is giving and what? Forgive. So you sometimes you got to release forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness. All right? Verse 14, for love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. Let your heart always be guided by peace, the peace of the anointed one who's called you to peace and as a part of his body, one, as part of his one body. And always be what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply scriptures as you teach and instruct one another in psalms and in festive praises and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your hearts. Let every activity, everybody say every activity. Every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you. That's platinum rule. Everybody say, that's platinum rule, baby. Look at this, Romans 12:10. Be devoted and tenderly loving your fellow believers. We read it early. As members of one family, try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor to one another. Amen. Romans 15, 1b through 3a. We must not just please ourselves. Now, how many know culture is like that? You don't go to church because you feel like it. I'm looking down now. Because some people say and they decide, I don't feel like going to church. I don't want to go to church tonight. They don't even think about no one else. Let me just leave it right there. Okay, let's keep going. So verse 2. So we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to who? What? Please. So we should live out the same standard. Not live to please ourselves. Perhaps maybe even think about, would it please the pastor to see me? Amen. Would it please be pleasing to my brothers and sisters when I show up, I'm a blessing, and I had a big old smile on my face? Yes. Amen. First Peter 3:18. Now this is the goal, all right? Underline, underscore this. To live in harmony with one another and demonstrate what? Affectionate love, sympathy, and kindness toward other believers. Let humility describe who you are as dearly loved one and as you dearly love one another. Now notice it takes humility for you to love and honor others because it takes pride. Pride is usually embedded in selfishness. It's woven in selfishness. But humility says, I'm not going to just be self-centered. I'm not going to just be self-serving. I'm not going to be thinking about myself. I'm going to humble myself and be a blessing and benefit to others. I'm going to honor others. I'm going to step out of my self zone and get into the love zone and honor zone. Well, praise God. Let's close with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, Amplified. Love endures long and is patient as kind. Love never is envious or nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Now, what I do is personalize those. I internalize it and I personalize it, especially when I'm struggling with love. Amen. And then it's not conceited, arrogant, flayed with pride. It's not rude, unmanly, does not act unbecoming. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it's not self-seeking, not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances and endures everything without weakening. Love never, 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 ever fails. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So the platinum rule changes us. And if we're not changing, we're not growing according to the platinum rule. Platinum rules changes your attitude. It changes your actions. It should change your acceptance, because some people are got narrow scope of love. But it broadens your scope, because when you accept people, you receive them. You receive the gift of God in them. When you do the opposite, you reject people. Remember what they did to Jesus in Mark chapter 6? They did not receive him. They what? Rejected him. But they not only rejected him, they rejected who he was called and anointed to be, the Messiah, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the gift and the anointing of Christ. His own family, his own hometown. And what happened? The anointing stopped and blocked up, and he couldn't do any mighty works. They defamed him. They defrauded him of love and honor. But see, the platinum rule changes your acceptance. It changes your abilities. Because some people don't want to accept the fact that, I can't believe this child turned out like this, grandchild turned out like this. Come on, baby. Honey, child, you're going to have to get with it and grow up to it. Everybody say, walk in love, walk in honor. Come on, stand to your feet. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.